In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm sorry about that little divertissement at the beginning of the service, but I managed to put on the wrong chasuble, and I didn't realise it until I was just coming out the door, and I suddenly thought, God heavens, I'm not properly colour coordinated for this, so I think it must be my age. But there we go, I'll try and do better next time. I sometimes wonder why the universe is as big as it is. Why is it as big as it is? It's absolutely enormous. And I would have thought that all that was needed was a little planet or two, perhaps a sun and us, and that would be really quite sufficient. We don't actually need all of those galaxies stretching away into infinity. Why are they there? If I were a person wavering in my faith even more than I do already, I'd be inclined to say, well, that must be the proof that we are of no significance whatsoever, and that the Christian religion really is, well, not exactly ridiculous, but it's a bit silly, because now we see that this is just a tiny little planet in a tiny little corner of the universe, and it's not important, and so on. And we're making a big mistake if we do that. You knew I was going to say that, didn't you? We're making a big mistake if we do that, because we don't take on board what actually is promised to the creation. And that is that it is on a journey, in a way, as we are. It is not in its final state. We tend to think that it is, that this is the way it is, and that it will simply, probably over millions and billions and millions and millions and millions of years, billions of years, decay away and disappear. But that's not actually what the Christian religion teaches about the material creation. And you may have been confused at your confirmation class about the idea, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. What on earth can that mean, the resurrection of the body? And what it actually seems to mean is that the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jehovah's Witnesses are right. They're right. You know those pamphlets that they put through the door that you read before you tear them up and throw them away in rage and all the rest of it? They've got these lovely pictures of lovely blonde people with big blue eyes who sit in gardens, and this is the new world, the new creation, the second coming has come, and here we all are, and isn't that lovely, and we're going to reign on earth forever, and so on. Well, that's not entirely wrong, according to the Christian religion. It's not entirely wrong, because in some sense the whole of the universe is also to be redeemed and transformed. Now, the reason why I'm sort of struggling with this at the moment is because of the two things that we've heard in the readings. One was where it talks about some are given the gift of miracles, and the other, of course, is the actual miracle of the turning of the water into wine. Now, I think that this raises two particular questions. I'm always terrified when I say that, because once I've dealt with the first question, I can never remember what the second one is. But the first one is scientific, and the second one is moralistic. And if somebody could remember that for me, please, when the time comes, that would probably be very helpful. The scientific one is that for hundreds of years, we believe that everything that occurred, occurred because God made it occur. A view which I believe still obtains in the Diocese of Sydney, but not here, I'm pleased to tell you. So that if there are earthquakes, God does it, and if there are volcanoes, God does it, and if somebody dies of the plague, God does it, and so on. He's directly responsible for it all, and that's what people knew and believed. And to a certain extent, I suppose it kept them in line, religiously speaking. But then, in the last 200 years or so, we've come to realise that the causes of these things are not quite so directly divine. Earthquakes are caused by tectonic plates shifting about the place, and it doesn't seem quite so much as though God is involved in that. It just seems like a kind of an accident. And in some ways, we prefer that. We prefer that for moralistic reasons, if you see what I mean. Because it means that God is not actually responsible for smiting us or killing us or doing the terrible things that have been done in Haiti. We can let him off the hook for that, and we'd rather like to let him off the hook for that. We don't actually want God to be the one who smites us all and causes earthquakes and diseases and so on. And furthermore, whereas God is completely beyond our control, the material universe, even tectonic plates eventually, might be within our power. So it means that we can have a bit more control, a bit more power, we can be a bit safer and so on, and we want that. We don't want to think that it's all gone back to God again and that God is going to do this, that and the next thing. That's a bit, makes people a bit nervous in some ways. And so we don't like miracles. We don't like miracles because they upset our understanding of the world. And not only do they upset our understanding of the world, but they make it appear that the world is not quite so under our control as we might have thought it was. That we don't understand it as clearly as we could. Because knowledge is power. If we have knowledge over or information about something, we tend to think we have some kind of control over it. And we like that. Everybody wants to feel that they're in control or have power or whatever. Nobody wants to feel ineffectual or vulnerable or any of those things. And so it's rather nice that God now takes a back seat and we can march forward with our knowledge and control our environment and things of that kind. And so as a part of the defense here has been to say, well, there are the laws of nature. Now, this was used by the former bishop of Durham. You remember, what was his name? David somebody or other. Remember God tried to smite him down at his consecration by putting lightning onto his cathedral, but actually missed, unfortunately. David Jenkins, that's right, David Jenkins. Oh no, God cannot interfere with the laws of nature. Now this is nonsense. The laws of nature, if God is the creator of the universe, and I suppose if you believe in God, you believe that he is the creator of the universe. That's our tradition, to see it like that. If God is the creator of the universe, that means he has to be the creator of the laws that make it work. He's the one that dreamt them up. He knows all about things like atoms and molecules. He knows all about things like human genomes and stuff like that. He invented them. They're his idea. And not only are they his idea, but he's the one that had the power to bring them into existence. And he's the one who sustains them in existence. If the Christian doctrine is quite clear about the creation, that the creation only exists because God makes it exist, because God designed it, and it continues to exist because God continues to empower it to exist. And if he didn't, it wouldn't. So the idea that God, for example, can't produce miracles is ridiculous. If God chooses to do something like a virgin birth, for example, or turning water into wine at a wedding, of course God can do it. God invented the place. God thought up the ideas about it. The idea that we should get all squeamish about this is ridiculous. The first principle is God designed it, God created it, God keeps it going. If God can do that, God can turn on a virgin birth and give you an extra dose of wine at your wedding. But there's the moral problem with it. Well, he can produce wine at the wedding. It's a bit like that wonderful saying, you know, that somebody said he wouldn't believe in God, a God who would provide parking places for charismatics and leave all of Ethiopia to starve to death. You know, you hear these eager beavers saying, you know, oh, we're praying, and God found us a parking place. Well, good on them. I'm glad they got a parking place. It's very nice, but it says something pretty odd about God if he could find parking places for people and let us, as the saying goes, Ethiopia to starve to death. There are enormous difficulties about all of this. And recently, I saw a film on television called God on Trial. Anybody seen this? God on Trial. It's based on the on a true event which is supposed to have taken place in Auschwitz, where the rabbis in the camp decide to put God on trial for abandoning them and for not dealing with them as he should have done, as he promised he would, and protect them and so on. And in this particular film, they argue about it, and then they decide in the end that they'll let God off. But sitting in their midst, there is a rabbi who is a particularly distinguished scholar and holy man and all the rest of it, who hasn't said anything up until now. And when they're just about to let him off, he gets up and starts asking questions. And he says, now, God, he saved us, didn't he? Yes, yes, yes. He led us out of Israel, out of Egypt. Into, yes, he did. How did he do that? Well, he did the miracles. What were they? Well, he ended up by slaughtering the firstborn of Pharaoh. Oh, did he indeed? Now, was it the firstborn of Pharaoh who had offended him? No, no, no. It was Pharaoh. So the firstborn, they were the ones that were slaughtered. Ah, well, that's interesting. And what about David? Well, now, David committed adultery, didn't he? And he was punished for that, wasn't he? How was he punished? Well, his child died. Oh, how long did that take? Was it easy? Was it simple? No, no, the child took a long time to die. It was painful. It was dreadful. And did the child commit adultery? Well, no, actually, the child didn't commit adultery. It was David that committed adultery. So it goes on like this through the whole sort of Jewish history about the Amalekites being slaughtered and God, you know, doing all this sort of thing. And in the end, he says, God is not good. He is just strong. And he has been on our side, but now he's on their side. God doesn't like Jews anymore. He likes Germans instead. And we've got no reason to complain about it. Because God is just strong. He is not good. Well, at this point in the play or the film, whatever, Dr. Mengele arrives in the area where they're having this trial in order to select people to be taken off to be gassed. And he selects a nice young man who doesn't want to be selected, who throws himself at the rabbi's feet. And this young man has been, he's a secular Jew. He's got no time for any of this, and he thinks that God is no good and all the rest of it. He throws himself at the rabbi's feet, and he says, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? With tears pouring down his face. And the rabbi says, now we pray. And the last scene is in the gas chamber itself. They're all stark naked. They can't wear hats or veils, so they put their hands on their heads like this, and they start chanting, you have been our refuge from one generation to another. We trust you. We believe in you, and so on. Now, I found that this is my favorite film. I play it over and over again because it seems to me to say something absolutely extraordinary about the nature of human life, about what religion is about how we relate to God. But also, there's something missing in it. And what's missing is this. There's another story from one of these concentration camps where a skeptic is quizzing a Christian about his belief. You know, how can God let this happen to us? How could he let it happen? You've been praying all your life. You've gone to church. You've been a good boy. All that kind of stuff. Probably even Church of England. Who knows? And now God has left you in this awful hellhole and so on. And then he sees a young man who's had enough of this throw himself at the wire, where, of course, he is immediately shot. By the guards from the towers, and the body sort of hangs limply on the barbed wire. And so triumphantly the skeptic says, so where is your God now? And the Christian says, on the wire. Now that is the Christian religion. We have to have faith in God, but God also had faith in us. And what happened? God became one of us, and he ended up on the wire. And what did he do there? Did he say, right, well, that's it? He said, no. Forgive them, they know not what they do. He insisted on believing in our, if you like, fundamental goodness, if I can put it like that, or at least our fundamental ignorance of what we were doing wrong. And this, in some ways, is for us to understand that firstly, yes, it is like this, but God is with us in it. And secondly, that somehow the whole thing will be transformed. That's what the last judgment, the second coming and so on, is all about. All of it will be transformed. The whole creation, everything. What on earth all those solar systems are doing, you know, way out there, I have no idea. But they're all part of a huge and extraordinary plan to bring glory to everything which we can't even begin to comprehend now. What we see is the man on the wire. But what we need to remember is that wire is actually a cross. And that after the cross comes the resurrection, not just for him, not just for us, but for the whole creation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.